When I was your age, my wife and I, Freddie, we'd already been married. We got married before we got out of high school. We did that so we could graduate side by side and receive our diplomas together. Thought that worked well. And so when you get married in high school, you have to start working. I didn't even take the act test to go to college. And so my heart, Elliot, was a lot like Judas. My heart was, let's work hard, let's make all the money we can, let's have the nicest house, the nicest cars, all the good things that the world has to offer, let's enjoy life and just see what God does. And boy, as life was going along, things were pretty good. We were blessed in many ways with a lot of financial things, but my wife and I both will tell you that there was an emptiness inside us. There was something that was missing, and we didn't know what it was for a long time. But then God, in His graciousness, after we'd been married for almost 8 years, worked through circumstances of our lives, through health of my father and just our whole family, my wife really becoming a Christian in our own house by just reading her Bible, brought us all back into His fellowship. Changed her heart, gave us a different direction, and that was in the year 1980. And then from that time, as even though I was still working in the oil field, God began to work in my life, and I got opportunity to teach youth Sunday school in the church I was a part of. I got to go on mission trips. I got to go to Chile, and there while I was in Chile, got to preach sermons. Didn't worry a whole lot about it because that was through an interpreter, and I realized that most of the people were listening to the interpreter and not me. Just enjoyed the time, and from that time forward in 1981, I began to think, well, if God would give me an opportunity to go into ministry, I would love to be able to do that and get out of the oil field. But it took many years before that happened. And I was ordained as a deacon. I kept serving in the church. And then finally in 1987, God opened the door for me to go into youth ministry at the church that I had been serving in. And I left the oil field and did that. And I worked as a youth minister for about a year. I went into singles work. Did that for 2 years. Went to another church. And then Emmaus Baptist Church, which was a mission church out of First Baptist Moore, where I'd been a member, called me to be their pastor. And in 1993, I came to Emmaus Baptist Church to pastor, scared to death. Here's a guy that has no college degree, standing up preaching week in and week out. I can remember the first Sunday I was at Emmaus, not in view of a call, but my first Sunday there. People were singing. It was a great worship service. And I began to think, and it just hit me, and this cold sweat went all over me. These people are expecting me to preach to them two times on Sunday and one time on Wednesday. That's three sermons a week. And I said, you take that, well, in a year, 52 weeks a year, but I get 2 weeks of vacation. That's 50 weeks a year. I have to come for three sermons. That's 150 sermons. I said, in 5 years, my goodness, that's 700 sermons. I don't know enough stuff to be able to come up with 700 sermons. And God just kind of spoke to my heart and quieted me and said, I've told you what I want you to say today, haven't I? Yeah. He said, well, deliver it, and then when you get through today, we'll work on Wednesday. So I've just been trying to get closer to the Lord as I walk with Him, and I've been asked to come to speak to you about living an authentic life. And before I jump into what God's laid on my heart for you to deliver to you tonight, I want you to understand who I am. I want you to understand where I walked down the road that was wrong. I want you to understand where I made a lot of bad choices in my life, but God's grace was still there for me. His arm was long enough to reach down and to pick me up out of the mire, out of the pit, and set me upon the rock. Matter of fact, I was talking to a man the other day, and he was talking about his conversion experience with the Lord, although he grew up in church. It happened many years later. And he was telling me, he said, Pastor, when the Lord reached down to get me out of the world, He got real dirty. And he had to take a big shower and a big bath by the time He got me all cleaned up. So when I'm talking to you tonight, I want you to know that I'm talking of knowing both sides. I'm not one of these guys that went into school saying I'm going to be a preacher, went to college, went to seminary, and I have only experienced what there is in church. I've been out there in the real world where the people work and go through the trials and tribulations, and God has still brought me through. So as I come and speak with you today, I wanted you to have a little bit of background of where I'm from. But I want you to stop and think about this. Our world is obsessed. Our world really is going long and hard, preoccupied with the thought of getting real. If you'll remember, there was a big ad campaign. There was t-shirts, signs, everywhere you look that said, get real. And our culture is eaten up with that idea about trying to get real in life. I mean, stop and look at the things that we have. If you look at clothing, there are places like Gap, Banana Republic, Old Navy, and they're making a fortune right now. Why? Because they're selling clothes that are made of 100% cotton. No synthetics, man. This is the real stuff. And when you talk about our food, our culture is obsessed with trying to eat real food, things that are organically grown. No more preservatives. Man, we've found out that a lot of these preservatives are causing cancer and tearing us up. So let's get back to the real thing. And even in music, the music industry has taken a huge switch and change. We're used to, when I was growing up, I mean, I know there still is a lot of hard rock stuff that's just amplified to where you can't even understand what it is. But some of the most popular concerts now are the unplugged concerts that come on. You get these guys that are fabulous musicians, and you put them on stage, a lot like our students here were today, and they just play with the real instruments, and they make the real sound that the instruments can make. And people are falling in love with trying to get real in life. But you know, in spite of all of the energy and all the effort that we make as a world about getting real, are we really involved in the things that are real, that really matter in our life, that make a difference? What if Jesus could leave this room with you tonight, go back to your dorm or to your apartment, and sit down at the table inside your home, and just look across at you and say, you know, I see what you're doing in your life. You're really trying to be real in your music, in your food, and in your clothing. But are you really diving into the things that are important in our life and being able to follow them the way you should? You see, advertisers thought they'd come up with it just a few years ago, but Jesus was the first one who really set it out about being real in your life. He said it in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28. He said, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we can look good on the outside, but Jesus is going to the heart of the matter. So I want to talk to you today, tonight, about three things. First of all, I want to talk to you about getting real with yourselves. There's a scripture in Proverbs that's very important, that says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, we have a lot of self-talk to ourselves, don't we? A lot of you guys are sitting there thinking right now, trying to talk about yourself, about me, whether you really like me, whether I'm impressing you, what's going on. And you're sitting there and you're having this conversation with yourself. Most of the time, all this idle banter that we go through with ourselves really doesn't matter a whole lot. But sometimes the thoughts that we have, those little conversations we have with ourselves, can literally change the trajectory of our lives. We must heed the wisdom of the Proverbs writer that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So let me talk to you tonight about how to get real with yourself. How would I do that? First of all, I would suggest to you do this. Locate the lies and stop the trash talking. Locate the lies that are in your life and stop the trash talking that's going on. When you hear yourself speaking a lie about yourself, cut it off. Realize that all lies come from the father of lies, he who is the deceiver. And say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. You know, as we live our life, there are certain phrases that we hear just in everyday conversation. As soon as we hear them, we recognize they're a lie. Like this one. I am from the IRS and I'm here to help you. As soon as we hear that, we know that's a lie, don't we? And we know we're not going to trust this guy any further that has said that to us. Or if you're sitting in a chair and you're all laid back and the lights are shining in your face, and this guy walks up to you and he has like four instruments in his hand, and he says, open your mouth. You won't feel a thing. You know that dentist is lying to you. You know that you're going to be involved in some of the most excruciating pain that you've ever experienced in your life. And you recognize that as lying, you don't believe it. Or like when I was working in the oil field and we were trying to make money and we'd do our job and then we'd try to get paid. We'd call the company and say, man, you owe us, we work for you. When are we going to get the check? You know that this phrase was a lie. The check is in the mail. And you knew that the guy was stalling and didn't have the money paid. Why can we recognize other people's lies so easily, but not recognize the lies that we have in ourselves? And that little self-talk. And remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Some of the most common lies that we have is what we've got to look at and recognize those lies and then replace it with the truth. One of the lies that I think, even as college students, is really eating away at you is to look and to be able to say to yourself, I don't think I could do that. That's a lie that you're talking about yourself and you say, I don't really think that I could do that. I don't think I could stop overeating. I don't think I could stop cussing, swearing. I don't think I could stop smoking or drinking. That's a lie from Satan, the father of all lies. You've got to locate that lie, you've got to quit the trash talking, and you've got to replace that lie with the truth. What's the truth? Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If God created you such a wonderful creation, you can do it. But if you believe the father of lies, and you believe the self-talk that's going on in your mind, say, I can't do that, then you'll never achieve it. Another lie that we have that sometimes happens, when we say, oh, that'd just be the worst. That'd just be the worst. For girls, you know, if they showed up at some kind of event and they were the only one wearing slacks and everybody else was in a dress, oh man, that'd just be the worst. For guys, if you're playing slow pitch softball and you strike out, man, that'd just be the worst. That life would be over if I struck out in slow pitch softball. That's a lie. And you got to replace it with the truth. It's the truth of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 that says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul. Recognize the lie, quit the trash talking, and replace it with the truth. Now another common lie that we have, and this one, man, I've lived with this one for a long time in my life. That lie is, I really need this. I really need this car. I really need this new suit. I need this new shirt. You know, I need a new house. We fall into that lie about our needs, don't we? I just challenge you to take a piece of paper and draw a line right down the middle of it. And on one side, title it, needs. And on the other side, wants. And as you begin to think about the things that are in your mind, categorize them, put them on one side or the other, and see which one is longer. I mean, if we get really honest with ourselves, we'll realize that most of the things that we say, I really need, are just things that I really want. And it's a lie that Satan's got us with the hook in our mouth, and he's pulling us away from our relationship with the Lord by making us believe that stupid little lie. If you'd be honest with yourself and get the real need list that you have, then you could replace that lie that says, I really need this, with the truth of the Scripture of Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all of your needs. Didn't say all of your wants, but all of your needs according to His riches in glory. But then there's another lie that I think is sometimes one that Satan used to keep us under his thumb. And that's the lie that people believe and say, well, God could never forgive me for what I've done in the past. God could never forgive me. And I've had people who've come into my office as a pastor of the church and they think they're going to shock me with when they confess some of the things they do. And guys, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it does. It literally blows me away to hear what people have gotten involved in. But it doesn't shock me to the point to realize I've been in that same boat. And I've been there. And there's nothing on the face of this earth that our Father cannot forgive. How do I know that? The 103rd Psalm, verse 12, tells us, He has taken our transgressions and put them as far away from me as the east is from the west. That all comes through the blood and through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the only thing God can't forgive is a hard heart that continues to turn away from Him. When we come to Him and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you're going to live a life of authenticity, if you're going to live a life that will honor and please God, you first of all must get real with yourself. You must understand the things that you're saying to yourself, locate the lies, quit the trash talking, and replace them with the truth. But now the second area that you ought to get real with is after you get real with yourself is to get real with others. Because our life is basically just made up with relationships. How we relate to the people that are around us. And one thing that holds our relationships hostage, where we're having so much trouble relating to one another, is the lack of the ability to tell the truth. I read a survey about this time a year ago that said that the average... How many of y'all consider yourself average, the average American college student? Okay, how many of you consider yourself above average? Let's put it this way. How many of you consider anything? The average person in America speaks 200 lies, half-truths, and innuendos every day that they live. The average American. Y'all didn't raise your hands, but I just assume that you guys think you're above average. So you're a little bit above the 200 mark. Is it any wonder why we're having so much trouble where relationships are falling apart, where friends aren't really friends, and our relationships are staying really superficial? It's because everybody's lying to one another. We get the opportunity to come into a relationship that can be with a real good friend and to be honest, but instead of being honest, we take the easy way out. We just go ahead and laugh it off, and when we get the chance to be honest, we say, oh, it's fourth down, I think I'll punt. And go on with life. Guys, we need to get real with others. And the way we can get real with others is using the Matthew 18:15 principle. I hope you have your Bibles. I want you to open them to this passage of Scripture with me right now. Matthew 18:15. And as you're doing that, some of the things we punt with in our relationships is sometimes instead of really getting honest, we play these games. And one of the things we do is drop little conversational candies around to the friends that are around us. And we walk around, we talk to somebody, say, man, you did a great job tonight. And in our minds we're thinking, I could have done better if they'd have just let me do it. Or we try to drop little hints and say, you know, Jim took his date out to a real nice place last night for Valentine's Day, and we just went and had pizza. You know, drop these little hints and conversations, and then if that doesn't work, we give the friends that we're trying to be real with the silent treatment. And we hope that they can figure out why we're mad. It doesn't work that way. Matthew 18:15 says what? It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell. If you want to underline the word tell, that's going to be one of the key words. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't come to the BSU and start spilling all the beans about what the person did. Go to him alone and tell him. And then it says, and if he hears, and the word hear is going to be an important word that we're going to talk about and how to be real with others in our life. And if he hears you, you have gained a brother. Tell your partner, tell your brother, tell your friend in your relationship. What does tell mean? Let's make an acrostic out of it, and this will help you use the Matthew 18:15 principle. The T stands for talk about the truth. When you go to your friend alone, when you've had this conflict that's arisen between you, when you have something that's a thorn in the relationship, go to that person and tell them the truth. Tell them exactly what you're dealing with. And the E, after you tell them, is to explain how you feel. Tell them what happened, what the circumstance was, and then express your feelings. How it hurt. How it turned you off. How it made you cold toward them. Tell them, talk about them and explain it. And then the first L is to love. To love and forgive. To love and forgive that person over the situation. Forgive and release it. And move on to the second L. And the second L is to learn. Is to learn from the experience. Are you as guilty as I am that you make the same mistakes over and over again in relationships with even the same people and different people? If you use the Matthew 18:15 principle and you go in truth and you tell and you express your feelings, you love and you forgive and you learn from the mistake, then you won't make those same mistakes again. You will increase and grow in your relationship. But where we aren't real with others is because it's a communication problem. And most of the time when we have a problem, we want to get into communication. What do? When we get into communication, we talk. We come to our friends and we begin to talk, trying to explain our feelings. And we don't do the other aspect of communication that is so important. And you know what that is? To listen. As a matter of fact, if you would look in the mirror, you would see that God is trying to give you a visual to show that in communication, you ought to listen twice as much as you talk. Because you have two ears and one mouth. But usually when we get in a situation where we need to be honest and real with another person that's a friend of ours, we go in and we talk twice as much as we listen. You can be a good talker. I mean, you can be as good as Oprah. You can be as good as David Letterman. You can carry on conversations with everybody you want. But if you don't know how to listen, then you're not going to be in a situation where you're going to help your friend. You're not going to be in a situation where you can be real with others. Are you a good listener? Do you know how to listen? It's really interesting at church to look out into the congregation and see the way people listen. As a pastor, I mean, there's some people that are so encouraging. I mean, they're with you. They have their Bibles open. They have the bulletin there that has the sermon notes. They're watching the screen. As a matter of fact, they're watching the screen more than they are me. And they're seeing all the little things that are put up there to help communicate the message. I mean, as I see them, man, they're smiling, they're falling, they're nodding, their heads are just going along. Then those others that listen real well, and as soon as I say something, they nudge the person beside them. Do you hear that? They're listening well enough to pass it on. And then there's those people that are these guys are so enthralled in what's going on. They just can't take it all in at once. And their heads are like this. And their mouth is open. They love it so much they're salivating. And it's just drooling out of the side of their mouths. And it's fun because I'm kind of planted right here with this microphone. They give me the lapel mic and I walk around. And sometimes I'll be at the back of the church and I'll surprise those people. They're listening so well, you know, I just want to get in there with them. But I mean, do you listen well? I don't mean just in the sermon, but do you listen to your friends? There are different kinds of listeners that we have in the world. We have the wanderers. Those are the people who listen real well to the first couple of words. And then as soon as you're talking to them, man, they're off in outer space. They can't remember anything about what's going on. Then a second group of listeners we have are the interrupters. These are the person that come up to you and they really want to talk to you. They shake your hand and they let you begin. And as soon as they get two or three words in, if you take a breath, they jump in and they begin to talk the rest of the time. Some people have experienced the interrupters as listeners. And then there's the lookers. I'm not talking about, you know, their physical attractiveness. I'm talking about the people that you're talking to, and as you're talking to them, they're looking at everybody else in the room instead of you. They're trying to find somebody else that they could carry on a much more pleasant conversation with. Somebody that they'd rather be seen with than you. And then there's the people who are the listeners for the inquirers. They're the people who are going to listen to you, but they're going to listen to you just to get the dirty laundry. And as soon as they get all the dirty laundry from you, then they're going to go share it with everybody else. That's the way they listen. Jesus said to us in the Scripture, time and time again, He said, if you have ears, let him hear. If you're a person who has ears, let him hear. Let me close tonight with what it takes for you to be able to hear a friend. The H is humility. If you want to hear your friends, you have to have the characteristic of humility. It's not a spiritual gift, my friends. That's a discipline you put into your life. You don't have to ask God to gift you with humility. You just begin to practice it. And Paul wrote for us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." That's the H of here. The E is the great word of empathize. Empathize with their feelings. Paul said to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Go to this person. Hear them by having humility. Empathize with their feelings. And then the A is to articulate, is to speak back to them the words, in your own words, what you think you heard that friend say. Articulate what you think they said. And then the R is to respond to that person in love. If you'll hear your friend through humility, through empathy, through articulation, and through responding in love, guess what? You'll gain that friend back. You will be real with others. But you know what? You're not going to be real with yourself. You're not going to be real with others until you get it right and get real with Jesus Christ first. That's where it all begins. That's the foundation. And I heard a story about a little 6-year-old boy who was going to bed. His father was trying to be a good, godly father and spend time with his kids and realize that one of the most important times of the day is the time when you put your children down to sleep. That's when they become open. That's when they become transparent. That's some of the most honest feelings they have today. And if you're not a parent who enjoys and seeks that time, then you're going to miss when you can really connect with the children. And this little 6-year-old boy was a Spider-Man freak. I mean, he had the little characters all around the room. He had the comic books. You know, he even had Spider-Man pajamas and underwear. I mean, he was hooked on Spider-Man. And as his dad was laying down trying to get him to say his prayers, and you know how kids will always, y'all did this when you were little, begin to ask questions, try to stay awake so your parents won't put you to bed. He looked up at his father that night and he said, "Dad, is Spider-Man real?" His father had an important choice to make at that point. This father could have dropped a little conversational candy and not been honest with his little boy. He could have answered that real quickly. He said, "Yes, son, Spider-Man's real. Let's pray and go to sleep." But for some reason, his father was just hit, just penetrated his heart. And for the first time, he looked at his son. He said, "No, son, Spider-Man is not real. It's just a comic. It's a story that man has invented." And his son went, "Oh." And there was this pregnant pause of this kid not knowing what to do next and what to ask next. And after just a moments of silence, the son looked up at his father and he said, "Dad, is Jesus real?" Now let me ask you, what if that father would have dropped the conversational candy of saying, "Yes, son, Spider-Man's real"? And then the question was followed up, "Is Jesus real?" The little boy would have come away with a theology that Jesus and Spider-Man are just alike. But the father got real with his son and got honest. Now, are you real with Jesus Christ? Because you see, there's this myth that man has made up that says, if you are a superhero and you do good things all your life, God's going to want you in His heaven. There's all those bad guys out there like Timothy McVeigh and all those people who've killed a lot of people. And if you're better than them, then surely God's going to get you in heaven. Just be a superhero. Do it yourself. Be your own supernatural Spider-Man. That's not the way it works. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You have to get real with Jesus. The only way that you know Christ is through faith. Through faith that says, "I'm a sinner, He's a Savior." You get it real and you get it right with Him. Then you have the foundation to get real with others and to get real with yourself. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come here tonight, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you to be able to open it up with these students tonight. And Father, I pray that we would be able to apply the Matthew 18:15 principle in our friendships. But Lord, above all, I pray that we'll realize the truth about Jesus Christ. Allow you to move us out of the mire, out of the filth and the dirt of this world, to establish our lives by picking us up and setting us upon the rock. And then as we live upon the rock, Lord, we'll glorify you in our relationship with others and ourselves. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.